live in some very treacherous, deceptive, manipulative, exploitive times. And we are all subject to some of these things. All of us are. We're very vulnerable. Do you realize there were multiple hundreds of people, if not perhaps even thousands, because I've been doing some research this week in preparation of this presentation on this gentleman named Mr. Harold Egbert Campbell. 90 years old, to his credit, built a religious empire, radio empire, 155 Christian network channels, of which, again, a big old piece of mud goes on the Christian religion again its nose. Because here those Christians are again. All this hyperbole, all this stuff about earthquakes, you know, famines, and Jesus is going to return, and we're going to be raptured away, and then God's going to have his way with the planet over the next 5 months, and people are going to be snap, crackling, and popping on this planet, running around, breaking out pimples, and being burned up, and destroyed, and you know, mutilated. And then in October, right around the Feast of Tabernacles, God's just going to put the lights out on planet Earth. That is essentially what has been taught, and has gotten now international press. I was watching the talking heads last night on the news making fun of all this. Yucking it up, making just hilarity expressions about Christianity. And again, all this riffraff and as I say, hyperbole and overreaction to all of these things. People, some gave away all of their life savings. But RV campers went around the world in some cases, along with Mr. Camping himself, who offered to pay you to give you an airplane ticket on anywhere you want to go. I'll give you the ticket. I don't know if it was round trip. He said, I'll give you the ticket. I'll give you the ticket as long as you take my literature, my tickets, my gifts, and you pass them out and spread the news that the world is going to end on May 21st. Here we are, May 21st. There was a guy, Fitzpatrick, here in New York City. He was on the news here in the States. I don't know if he's here in Canada in the news, running around, part and parcel to this group, claiming Jesus was going to return, putting up billboards and things, spending tons of money, boatloads of money. It goes on and on. People consistently and continuously, guys like Chuck Smith in 1971, John Hinkle, Marilyn Abbey, Louis Farrakhan even claimed that the Gulf War was the beginning of the tribulation and that Jesus the Christ would, I guess he didn't really believe Jesus the Christ was going to be coming back because I think he's a Muslim, but for all intents and purposes, the fact of it is he felt that the tribulation, the end of the world, was going to occur with Desert Storm. This fellow, Patrick Fitzgerald, that I mentioned, wrote a book. This other guy, a guy named Edgar Wisenant, an engineer from NASA, he wrote a book back in 1988 on the rapture, that Jesus was going to come in 1988. Then he didn't, of course, so he wrote a second book in 1989 about the fact of how he missed it, and that he's going to come in 1989. Come on! Call it like it is! These guys are false prophets. And how do they continue to exist? Because people continue to tune in, turn them on, and listen to it. And you know, in all due respect, brother, and this may be sounding a little harsh, but in all due respect, you can find food in any garbage can. And sadly, these people are nothing more than exploiters, manipulators. They're in it for one thing and one thing only in many cases. Not all cases, but in many cases. In many cases, and let me qualify, not all cases, so I'm not, you know, passing judgment. And believe me, I'm just assessing things here. I'm not really making judgments in the sense of condemning these guys. God will take care of that if you understand my distinction is here. What I'm just trying to say is, it would be remiss of all of us Christians not to make prudent observations about individuals who are not honest with the Scriptures. They are disingenuous with the Scriptures. And they are using the Scriptures and spinning the Scriptures so that they can make money on you. So they can sell their books. Don't buy their books. Don't them those kinds of weapons to empower them for spreading more information. Because guess what it does? It only serves to discredit the rest of us. Each and every one of us, brother, in this room, you know, because you may ask, and I ask this of myself even from time to time, I'm going to come down here a little bit. How can this happen? How does it happen? Well, it happens. Every one of us in this room here, every one of us have been deceived. How many of you have been deceived? That's my point. I'm glad you're all honest. I was deceived about Christmas Eve. I was deceived about immortality of the soul. I was deceived about a place called Petra that I was going to go for protection, only to realize that why would God, even in light of the scripture where it says, do not go into these, well, we're going to read the scripture in a minute, do not go into that place. We read it 100 times, but I still believed it, that I was going over there, that place. We're all subject to these things. We have to be careful about hyperbole. We have to be careful about what we allow in our minds to actually conclude on something and begin to adopt and believe it. You have to be careful about that. Now, I'm going to talk about some things today that I hope I'm wrong. I hope I'm wrong about. And I will be sharing that with you here in a moment. But in all due respect, some of these things, brother, are things that you need to be privy to and you need to be on your game about, so that hucksters, flamboyant preachers, people that are disingenuous with the scriptures, that are self-serving for their own purposes and financial gain and or prosperity in one way, shape, or form, be it authority over people controlling their lives, or whether it's just self-promoting themselves and then some kind of a power trip and ego trip, that you need to be aware so you don't become victimized of these things. I'm going to share with you some information. It's going to be a little detailed. I hope your Bibles are greased well today. And I hope you follow through with me. And we're going to start where the scripture reading was conducted, because I had conspired with Jennifer to tell her to use that. Because it sets up this particular presentation that I want to share with you today. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Many shall come in my name, verse 6, Jesus says in response to a question from his disciples on the Mount of Olives. He says, they're going to say that I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And many of us have thought that they are going to come and say that they are Christ. Keep in mind, brethren, many are going to come and say Jesus is Christ. Do you get that comprehension? Do you make that distinction? It's not just people saying they are Christ, trying to make you think they're the Messiah. That's not necessarily part of it. I mean, that's going to be part of it. But more importantly, there are going to be many, that is most, are going to be coming in my name and deceiving many, claiming I am the Christ. And there are many today, are there not? Claiming that Jesus is the Christ. This is a truism. It is a fact. And we move on here. When you shall hear wars and rumors of war, be not, notice, don't be troubled. Be alert. Be on your game. Don't be troubled. For such things must needs be. But the end shall not yet come, or shall not be yet. For nations are going to rise against nations, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in different places, famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. Did you notice that? Jesus said, these are the beginnings of sorrows. He goes on here. He says, take heed unto yourselves. And then talks about Christian persecution. For the sake of time, let me jump over to verse 19. In those days, what days? The days we're talking about. Jesus is talking about the end times. In those days, Jesus continues in verse 19. He says, there shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Well, I don't know, I'm still living pretty good. I got a beater car, I got 2 other cars, I got a nice house. Even got an HDTV at home. These are tough times? I don't think so. Yeah, inflation is coming and so forth. And, you know, my dollar, boy, did I get shot with 90 cents. I want to get into my American dollar. Whoa! Learning a little lesson of humility all of a sudden, us Americans are. Which is a good thing. We need humility. But also, even Canadians.
But I digress. Except the Lord had shortened those days. Look at this. This is going to be so bad that no flesh would be left alive. That means I would venture to say it's going to be worse than World War II. Is that a fair statement? It goes on here. He says, if any man shall say to you, lo, there's Christ. Lo, he's there. Don't believe him. Brethren, be mature. Don't believe it's noise. Jesus said when he comes back, it is going to be like the lightning. And that means the shining, not like a lightning bolt. That Greek word is indicative of lightning, like the rising of the sun in the east and the setting to the west. That's what it says there in the book of Matthew. The lightning hit. When his coming comes, it will be like a star approaching the earth. And as the world turns, all eyes shall see him. That's how that works. So if some knucklehead comes along and says, hey, he's in New York City, or like a few years back said that Jesus was in London, England, I don't believe these guys. Jesus even said, it's going to happen. Watch out. False Christ, verse 22, false prophets shall rise. They're going to show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were even possible, even the very elect. Take heed. Behold, I foretold you all these things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun's going to be darkened, the moon's not going to give up, the stars in heaven are going to fall, the powers are in heaven are going to be shaken. Then shall you see the Son of Man coming in the clouds in great power and glory. Then shall he send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds in the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable, he said. Alright, so he gives us all of these things. He summarizes basically all of the details that John the Apostle wrote in the book of Revelation that entertains and takes into account basically the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven last plagues. That's what he's talking about there in basically two scriptures. He summarized all the detail of the Apostle John, who enunciated the details, the sequence, that book of Revelation, the great sequencing book, that puts a lot of details in there. Jesus never talked about seven trumpets. He never talked about seven last plagues. Jesus didn't even talk about seven seals. But Jesus did talk about them in summation fashion. He did just talk about them in encapsulation fashion. John put the detail to it. John put the seven sets, three sets of seven together so that we might begin to understand, brother, as I've often said and have said over and over and over and over and over again. This is a script. The script's been written. Unless man repents and accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior on a worldwide scale, Muslims, Arabs, Hindus, Buddhists, the script will engage. Unless they repent. Unless they repent. That is the gospel. There is only one name in heaven by which all mankind can be saved. And that is Jesus the Christ. That's why Christians are hated. That's why the Christian religion is considered exclusivism. Because we are exclusive in our theology. I make no apologies for it. That's just the gospel in its simplest, most distilled form. But Jesus goes on here in this particular portion of Scripture, as was read to us, and I want to reiterate it for the sake of emphasis in Mark 13. He says, learn this parable, and basically in metaphorical terms, essentially says, plug into the signs of the times. When you see a tree beginning to bud, you know the season is changing and summer is near. That, in essence, is just very poetic terminology, metaphorical speech, to illustrate to all of us, we should plug in to the signs of the times, and be alert, and be aware. And then he proceeds and reminds us all, as was read already, take heed, verse 33. Watch and pray, by the way. Don't undervalue that. Pray, by the way. Watch and pray, for you know not when the time is coming. Oh, by the way, verse 32. But of that day and hour, Mr. Harold Camping, but of that day and hour, Mr. Camping, back to the Bible! You see, that's where he should go. You see what I'm saying? How do people, in light of this, what do you do?
You can imagine Margaret blocking out. I don't know what to do with it. That's disingenuous. And yet, you know what's most troubling about it? People still, in light of the Scripture, and this gentleman, like so many of them, espouse the fact that they are wanting to get back to apostolic truth, back to the original truth. They want to be a Bible-believing work, a Bible-believing organization. And yet, they ignore it. If it doesn't fit their theology, they ignore the plain Scriptures of what the Bible says. If you are honest with the Scripture, it says here there is no way in the world, even if Jesus would have returned today at 6 o'clock, that I could have known. It says here, no one knows, which no man knows, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed. Now, this word heed, I want to bring to your attention, means to be cautious with your eyes wide open. Do not check your brain in at the door. Do not check your emotions and just get carried away with some flamboyant, prismatic speaker. Always anchor yourself back to the Bible as the foundation of your belief system. So that these men, no matter how well they're dressed, or women, how well they speak, you're not bumped off of your gravity. You're not bumped off your center, your anchor. Stay anchored. Stay solid, founded on your Bible. And listen to these words of Jesus, where he continues and he says, the Son of Man, verse 34, Mark 13, is as a man taking a far journey who left his house, gave authority to his servants. That's you and I, by the way, as Brother Patrick was talking about. That's us. This is us in this metaphor here. And the servants, to every man his work, and the command of the porter to watch. And every one of our works is to be ambassadors for Christ. Be that light in its many ways, forms, and fashions. I'm going to be talking to you today about refraction. We're going to talk about refractory light today. And I hope I'm dead wrong. But you'll have to be the judge about what I'm going to share with you. Because all I'm talking about here is I'm just setting up what I'm going to talk about. Watch you therefore, verse 35. For they know not what when the master of the house comes. At evening, midnight, cockcrowing in the morning, lest come suddenly he finds you sleeping. What I say unto you, Jesus said, he simply says what I'm saying unto you. Listen, guys, gals, what I'm saying unto you, Jesus said. Watch. Watch what? Watch yourself. That goes without saying. Don't go to sleep. Don't start in a different approach toward life contrary to this just because you feel the Lord delays his coming. In other words, don't get complacent. Don't get lazy. Don't make concessions in your faith and become conceding to certain pulls of the flesh just because you feel like, well, he's not coming tomorrow. Maybe I get a few licks in here, a few licks in there, of this, that, or the other. No. Jesus is saying, watch yourself, lest he comes, and that's what that's all about. It's just a metaphorical statement stating, lest he comes and finds you sleeping, unenthused, unplugged, unempowered, unenergized, you know, careless, casual. Should I use the word Laodicean? You know? He's saying be careful. But he's also saying, brother, watch the world. Why? So you can see the seasons changing. Why? So that those realities can be deeper, bigger, and more empowering motivations to get your life right with Christ. Those are important connections to make when viewing prophecy. Here in Luke 21, the scriptures continue. And in verse 8, I'm going to break into the context here again. Basically, this is the sister chapter of Mark 13, which is also the sister chapter of Matthew 24. These three in the Gospels are pretty much the same discussion, the same topic, but from three different points of view. This is Luke's take on that conversation. Verse 8, take heed. All right, open your eyes. Watch me.
Watch me, listen to me, don't let me fool you. Take heed, be cautious, be not deceived. Many are going to come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ. Time's drawing near, go you not therefore after them. Many are going to come, saying, Christ is Christ. Some are probably even going to come, eventually they're going to say, I am Christ. And there will be people that will believe that too. Jonestown, you know, all these flamboyant and again charismatic speakers and leaders of cults. We're not a cult, brother, regardless of what people may say. Nowhere near one. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. These things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Immediately is what that means. So we're going to hear a lot of things that are going to happen. Look over the landscape of human history. For almost 6,000 years, you have watched empire rise and empire fall. You've watched individuals rise to power, emperors and kings, and they have been atrocious on human beings. The things that Mao Zedong did, the things that Hitler did, the things that all of the Marx and the Karl Marx did, the human beings, the Chinese Revolution. I mean, I've got footage that I use on the armor of God where people were lining up with their hands on the top of their heads on their knees and they shot them right in the head one way after another. Went down, boom, 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 boom. Mankind is filled with this kind of excruciating, painful behavior that in those times, and think of Europe during World War II, think of Poland and Kristallnacht, when the Jews were hauled off like so much cattle in cars and so forth and taken to Dachau and all those killing factories. Those were tough times. Jesus is saying, it's going to be even worse. Because guess what? Things are pretty good right now. We're post-World War II for the last, what, 60-some years? I see some pretty prosperous people out there. You may not think so, but they look pretty prosperous. Comparatively speaking, of course. But he goes on here. Notice this. He says here in verse 10, then he says unto them, nation, verse 10, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, greater, here comes the summary statement again of the trumpets, of the vials, and of the seals. Here they come. He says, and the great earthquakes are going to be in different places, famines and pestilence and fearful sights and great signs. They're going to be from heaven. And he says, but before all these things, guess what? There is going to be an enormous Christian martyrdom. What is the fifth seal? The fifth seal is a Christian martyrdom. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 6. However, I continue. When you shall see Jerusalem come past with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is here. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, let them which are in the midst depart, and let not them that are in the countries, and let them that are not in those countries, those that are outside of Jerusalem, you get this? Here it is, I told you we were going to read it. It says here, and let not them, that's you and I, we're not in Jerusalem, right? Is that a fair statement? Am I being fair to that? That's not, we're not Jerusalem, that's us. We'd be included in this. It'd be people south of the border, people even south of that border, South America. It'd be people in Africa. It'd be people in Russia. It'd be people in China. It'd be people in Japan, Pacific Rim. Anybody not in Jerusalem, when you see these things happening, don't go there. Well, that's pretty clear. Isn't it? And those are the words of Jesus. And yet, I have to raise my hand. I thought I was going to teach it. Brethren, every one of us are born. Every one of us have believed things that in our history of life, unfortunately, weren't necessarily true. He says, don't go there. For these days are the days of vengeance. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe unto them. That are with child, pregnant, and so forth. It's going to be great distress. They shall fall by the edge of the sword. They're going to be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem's going to be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And then he proceeds to basically discuss a few more details in all of this. But the point of it is that these are going to be very, very bad times. But sadly, there are other groups of Christians called preterists that are very liberal in their view, and oftentimes can be considered synonymously as contextualists, that will argue till the cows come home that these scriptures that I just read are only for, and absolutely not applicable beyond any shadow of a doubt, beyond that of what happened to the Jews in 70 AD when Titus rolled in to Jerusalem, razed the temple, and pushed at the Jews until finally it culminated in the Battle of the Somme, about 72 AD, 2 years or so later. And from that point on, the Jews never had a homeland until 1948. They were salt and pepper throughout the population of the world, whether it was in Europe, in Russia, and so on. And they, from that point on, never had a nation and did not return back to Jerusalem until 1948, when President Truman of the United States of America was the first to come out from behind the bush and say, that is a legitimate nation state. And essentially tattooed that little spot of land in Palestine as an Israeli Jewish state. And so then the evangelicals jumped on the bandwagon. And the evangelicals got on this bandwagon about the fact that, okay, we now are in the end times because God is gathering the nation of Israel to the Holy Land. And ultimately, Christ is going to return, and the kingdom of God is going to be erected and established. Turn with me over here to the book of Ezekiel. To the book of Ezekiel, and in chapter 37. We often read this during the great last day. This is the bones chapter. You know that song. And so essentially we read this during oftentimes the Feast of Tabernacles, especially on the great last day. However, there is another portion, another vision, another prophecy in this chapter that oftentimes does not get the press that it should. Let's take a moment and read, because it does us well, brethren, to ask this question. Is the nation state of Israel today on this planet, those Israeli Jews, representative of what the Bible considers the return of the house of Israel? Does the Bible support the fact, in other words, that that Israeli nation is indeed representative of the people of Israel going back to their homeland? Is that a Bible reality? Let's see how it squares with the prophet. Chapter 37, verse 15. The word of the Lord, this is a separate vision now, a different word of the Lord. The bones are done, that is finished. Now the subject is going to change. And he says, moreover, son of man, verse 16, take you one stick, write upon it for Judah, and for the children of Israel, his companions, colon. Watch it now. Here it comes. Then take another stick, write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. That is a distinction. Would you agree? That is a distinction. Watch. Verse 17. Join them one to another into one stick. That presumes then, obviously, they represent two sticks. But it will be clearer. And they shall become one in your hand. Verse 19, or 18. When the children of the people shall speak unto you, saying, will you now show us what you mean by these? Say unto them, the Lord, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph. I'm going to take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and put them with him, even with the stick of Judah. That's separate. And makes them one stick, they shall be one in my hand. The sticks whereon thou writest shall be in your hand before your eyes. Say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to make the children of Israel. What does that mean now to us with what we just read? Both Israel and Judah. That's what it would mean, would it not? That's fair. It says here, and he goes on, bring them to their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And we know who that will be. Who is that going to be? Jesus Christ. Absolutely. And he goes on here and he says, and they shall be no more, what? Two nations. How much clearer can that be? In other words, are you telling me that Israel was two nations at one time?
Yes, you need to be made aware, brethren, and don't forget this. There are four books in your Bible dedicated to outline the history of Israel. 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Those four books are there for your reading and for your comprehension and consequent validation that Israel was indeed a divided kingdom for well over 200 years. And if the truth were known, there is a good, godly purpose for that. Because, see, God has a plan, and God is steering a plan. And as I said, the script was written before the world was. That's what Paul said to Timothy. And as a result, with this script being written, it is incumbent on all of us to understand, well, then, how does all this work together? Because the fact of it is, your Bible is saying that when both houses go back to Jerusalem, then you've got the Bible definition of the house of Israel returning back to the Holy Land. The fact of it is, turn with me if you would. I mentioned 1 Chronicles. Go back to 1 Chronicles, right after 2 Kings. Chapter 5. If you wanted to make a case, and you could make a very good case on this, as many of you probably have already heard this, if you have any years with the Church of God, that the Bible is the story of one man's family. Have you ever heard that term? The Bible is the story of one man's family. The fact that it is also, you could make a similar case, that the Bible is actually built on two major promises. Two big linchpin promises. Big ones. Benchmarks. They are benchmark promises by which God established two pillars, two fulcrums, to support essentially the story, his reproductive story, and how he's bringing mankind unto a resurrection where he can enjoy the benefits of being part of the God family and enjoy the values and the benefits of a spirit body. That whole event, this reproductive plan that is contained in the gospel, is basically to make a case on the fact that it's built on two major promises. They're located in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. I'll summarize for the sake of time, because time is short, I've got a lot of material here. The fact that it is, those two promises there as given to Abraham are essentially very simply stated. That you will become a great nation, physically wealthy, materially blessed and affluent. And in its simplest, most distilled meaning and definition, Abraham, you're going to become a great, wealthy, affluent country. And secondly, Abraham, through your seed, all mankind will be blessed. Not through the nation, not through the wealth and the affluence of the physical promises. No. That one promise, that's over here. Then we got seven promises. They're all going to be blessed through your seed. God is great. We see that. God is great. He steered this plan to make sure that this being, who we understand to be the Word prior to his human birth, could and would come down through the lineage of Abraham in some way or fashion. And if it didn't happen that way, guess what? Then God's out of control, right? I know I'm talking to that kid at Austin, so I will cut to the chase. You understand Abraham had a son called Isaac. Isaac had a son called Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons that defined the 12 tribes of Israel, right? One of those tribes was Judah. Jesus Christ was Jew. Was not a Cherokee Indian. He was not Polish. He was Jewish. He came from Jacob through Isaac, back up to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Judah. And then, in Genesis chapter 48, and as you read the story of this birthright issue, you find that it crystallizes into a great company of nations and a great nation. A great company of nations and a great nation. And that went to Joseph, who was Jacob's son, who brought his grandsons, remember, in Genesis 48, Manasseh and Ephraim. And then Jacob went ahead and flipped his hands. Remember that? And Joseph said, no, don't do that, brother. He's the younger one. You're the older one. Manasseh's the older one. No. Jacob, he knew. I know what I'm doing. Even though I can't see, I know what I'm doing. And he stayed put and did what he was intending to do. And said that Ephraim would come first, the great company of nations. And out of him, Manasseh, the great nation, the singular one, would come. Two promises. The chronicler crystallizes it. 1 Chronicles chapter 5.
verse 1, the sons of Reuben, he forfeited the birthright. He slept with his father's concubines. Therefore, it was passed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. Manasseh and Ephraim were the sons of Joseph, Jacob's grandchildren. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah, here it comes now, prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief grace, or the chief ruler, the Messiah, the scepter. You can read about it in Genesis 49, where it says in Genesis 49, verse 1, in the last days, boys, this is going to be your profile. And then he proceeds to profile all his 12 sons in Genesis 49. Judah is profiled there, as well as Joseph's profile. But he says here, secondly, the birthright was Joseph's. The birthright was Joseph's. So in this particular case, you find that essentially there are two major promises working hand in hand, hand in glove together, that God is on a mission to fulfill, bring to fruition, so that the gospel can be advanced. Brethren, I submit to you, and I've got to cut to the chase here. I submit to you that the United States of America and Great Britain are indeed the fulfillments of those prophecies and have been used very heavily, very strongly, very emphatically, with the Commonwealth consuming 14 million square miles of planet Earth in its heyday. That's 2.5 to 3 times the size of China, if you want to get a grip on the geography that the British Commonwealth Empire consumed in its heyday. I don't need to tell any of you, those days are over. And the sun does indeed set on merry old age. And I don't need to tell you that the United States of America is in decline. You can watch it by the barometer of our dollar in relationship to the Canadian dollar here, which is the barometer to begin with. Sure, it may bounce back, but the reality of it is, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to recognize that the United States of America is overstretched, overspent, and overmortgaged. The days of the United States are indeed, in many respects, as many will have it, numbered. But here's my point. So what is that nation over there in Israel all about? If indeed we find that this particular situation, that of those Israeli Jews there in Israel, don't represent the biblical definition, as pointed out in Ezekiel, as the coming home of the Israelites, because it takes all the houses to go over there to define it biblically. What is that all about? Turn to your Bibles in Daniel chapter 11. This is one major thing we need to be watching for. Jesus said, watch. So we're going to give you some things to watch for. So I told you what I hope I'm wrong about. But I'll tell you before I end. I hope, as I don't forget. But in Daniel chapter 11, verse about 40, you will see that the king of the north in the latter times is pushed against by a king of the south, and the north goes against him like a whirlwind and enters into the countries and overflows, passes over. Verse 41, read it. Just take a moment to read it. This king of the north is going to invade Palestine. The king of the north is going to invade Palestine. He is then going to go upon Egypt. In verse 42, he's going to spread himself across Libya, on down the Nile to Ethiopia, and essentially the bottom line is this king of the north is going to wrap around the Mediterranean Sea and essentially duplicate the footprint of the Holy Roman ancient Greco-Roman Empire. So what we've got is a Jewish-Israeli state set up for the fulfillment of prophecy. Fair statement? Fair statement? That indeed they are there and will be, according to script, in the end times at some point by a king of the north, which we understand to be some kind of resurrected Babylonian Roman Greco Empire, to invade, take over Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia, and wrap around, and the king of the south then makes overtures to the northeast. Well, what's the northeast of Israel? Russia, China, the Pacific Rim.
Do we have any of that ready yet?
Now, I know the days will be short. But the fact of it is, brethren, if indeed God allows this script to play out to a certain extent, because He wants man fully convinced, you know as well as I do, that man cannot make a go of this world without Him. God wants mankind fully convinced. So there is going to be, obviously, some of this to be allowed to play out. God will shorten the time. Absolutely, no question about it. But the bottom line is, we've got a nation, set up at this so-called Israeli Jewish state set up in Palestine. And it perhaps is vulnerable to invasion. But we've got no king in the north, and we've got really no king in the south. And you can say, well, European Union, well, no. The European Union is 27, 28 nations. The Euro is in disarray. Germany's mad at everybody, the whole European Union. They look at it as they feel anyway, it's a bunch of money bags. They're talking about going back to the mark because they don't want any part of it. The whole European Union could collapse. And my Bible says anyway that it's going to be in the latter days for 1 hour, 10 kings who pull their power with this autocrat, who's demon-possessed, by the way, by 3 demons according to the book of Revelation. And that they will pull their power together for a short time, 1 hour, you can read about their revelation. But it's 10. Not 28, not 27. We don't have that. There's nothing like that yet. And not only that, brethren, but though the preterist will say to all of us that the times of the Gentiles are already fulfilled, that they were fulfilled by virtue of the fact that when Titus went into Rome, or into Jerusalem, as a Roman soldier, that because the Jews no longer had a nation, that we've been under the times of the Gentiles. But brother, if you understand the fact that there is a birthright promise, and if you attempt to try to prove that Manasseh and Ephraim, the original tribe, which the preterists will try to do, they will try to say that all of the birthright promises were fulfilled in ancient Israel. Brethren, there is no scriptures that illustrate in any way, shape, or form Manasseh and Ephraim were ever given the profiling, growth, maturity, or manifestation of a great company of tribes and a great tribe or a great nation. Didn't happen. They went on into captivity under the hands of the Assyrians in about 721 B.C. B.C., the Assyrians, over 4 sieges, took the 10 tribes of Israel out, and they have had no identity ever since. The birthright was in limbo because Israel, ancient Israel, never could be profiled as a great company of nations and a great nation controlling the gateways of their enemies and being a world power to the point where that not just regionally, but that the whole world would be, if they wanted to, destroy. The fact of it is, Britain and the United States together, who have been the most formidable force in promoting the name of Jesus Christ as well, and we can debate all day long about whether or not it was right, wrong, or indifferent, and all the politics that go along with it, but the fact of it is, geopolitically and looking at things, over the last 400 to 500 years, the combination of the United States and Great Britain have essentially been bringing a balance of power to the globe that has added some semblance of order. Granted, it's not perfect, but believe you me, if what didn't happen in World War II didn't happen, we'd all be either speaking Japanese or German right now. Agreed? I mean, that's no doubt. We'd all be speaking one of those two languages. And they would have been dividing it up totally different. So the reality that I'm talking about is, there is, and this is what I hope I am dead wrong on, but I look in the scriptures and I fight with myself and I cannot but come and tumble to the conclusion we are beginning to bump up on the times of the Gentiles, and the promises and the blessings are being withdrawn, and the hedge of protection is being let down, and the United States and the British Commonwealth, and it may very well be even Europe as time goes on, is coming down. There is a big more up ahead. Revelation chapter 6. Turn. Again, I want to emphasize this. Revelation chapter 6. Do not underestimate the times we live in, Brenner. We think that there's got to be a European Union that's got to come together and before all that happens so we can just kind of lean back, you know, you turn the car on, turn the air conditioning on, and just drive down the road, you know, thinking we're cool. Don't underestimate the times because guess what? Here's what I hope I'm dead wrong about. I'm going to tell you right now. I really hope I'm wrong about this. But the United States of America is going to fall. It's going to fall soon. It's relative. I don't know if it's going to be my lifetime. Soon, relatively speaking. But the point that I want to make here is, Jesus is still not coming back. You may throw tomatoes at me on that. But the fact of it is, there are some things up ahead. According to the script, I'm not even done. Here's one part of it. You know the four horsemen of the apocalypse. I've read this before. Down through Revelation 6, 1 through about 7. But let's go to verse 8. And I look and behold, here comes the pale horse. This is the fourth horseman of the apocalypse. Here comes the pale horse. His name that's got on him is Death and Hell. Followed with him. That's death and the grave. Where there's death, there's graves. And power was given to him over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. I read that fast. Let me go back. And power was given unto them. That is, these elements. What elements? War, the first horse, famine and pestilence, the second horse, and so forth. He goes on here, and he states, essentially, the power was given to them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword. Jesus said there's tribulations coming, brother. The times of the Gentiles was not fulfilled by ancient Israel. It's up ahead of us. The last 400 to 500 years has seen some of the most, what you could say, largest world powers that have ever ascended to greatness. The ascent of the British Empire and the United States of America has been unmatched in world history. Bigger than Rome. Bigger than the Parthians. Bigger than the Hittites. Bigger than Babylon. Bigger than Assyria or Egypt. The United States could sneeze in Egypt's heyday and blow them away with the amount of power that we have. If the United States wanted to, it could make the whole Middle East into a sandbox. Tonight, it won't. Can't use its power. It's lost its pride. It's lost its vision. The Brits have lost their vision. They've lost their empire. Sterling is no longer the world's standard currency, is it? Nor will the dollar be very soon. Things are going to change for all of us. Jesus said, watch, brethren. Watch. Get ready. Because the days of our affluence, the days of our idols, the days of our comfort and so forth is going to become harder and harder and harder to achieve as it was compared to speaking years ago. So what's Jesus saying? Watch yourselves. Now is not the time. Now is not the time to get lazy or to draw back. Now is not the time in any way, shape, or form to hold back on the message of the greatest name under heaven, which is Jesus the Christ of Nazareth, and how so many people need to be saved and hear that name of Jesus. As Brother Patrick pointed out in his sermonette, it was a wonderful sermonette. It underscores really what I'm talking about in that we need to be busy about this. Because the birthrighted nations, those nations that were used to propagate and promote the name of Jesus Christ, their days are numbered. The time is coming when they are going to lose their leverage of influence on the geopolitical table. And you could really make a case already that the United States' foreign policy is being dictated by China. China owns $1 trillion of the United States' debt. And guess what? We have become the tail. They have become the head. Deuteronomy 28 said, the Gentile, the stranger, shall rise up, and you shall become the tail. They shall become the head. It's happening. We need to wake up and self-actualize this stuff. These are the things you're reading about in your newspaper today. And the things that the President of the United States is doing is going to drive certain forces, brethren. That is going to be a tinderbox over there in the Middle East. And it's going to be used. It's going to be used as a lightning rod to generate some things. And Jesus is still not coming back. The fall of the United States, when it happens, I'm not even going to say if it is, when it happens, Jesus is still not going to come back. The Iranians are talking about setting up bombs, missiles in Venezuela. You think the United States is going to stop that? It's not going to happen. It's over. We're not going to pay our debts. We're going to inflate the dollar and let everybody hold the bag. That's what's happening. Brethren, we need to recognize the times that we're in. We are in tumultuous times, times that we really need to get our lives right with God. Young people, we really need to think about making a decision in Christ. Get your life right, middle-aged people and older people. Get your life right with Christ. Submit to God. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Repent and get on with living for the millennium. Because that's where the real long-term benefits, the real long-term benefits of what this life's all about. Yeah, don't give up on anything that you're involved with, because those are all important aspects of the development of your skills and your talents. But boy, get your mind, don't let the noise distract you from the overall mission. And the overall mission, brethren, is that the times are upon us. Watch! Watch! Night is arriving. And let me close you out. I'm going to read these because I'm over time already. You read it. Romans chapter 13, about the last four verses, starting in verse 10 through about 14. Romans 13, verse about 10 through about 14. Start at 10 and read to the end of the chapter. That is the day and age we're living in. Don't get lazy now. Bear down, take heed, and move for God. Let Him have His way.